It's good to be back here at Elim again and to see so many familiar faces and faces that I have not known before as well. And thank you, Sandy and Josh, for that most beautiful and poignant song that you sang. We appreciate it very much. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for giving to us this wonderful Word of God. That reveals to us your very heart as we experience it in the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we open your Word today, by your Holy Spirit, will you help us to learn today, perhaps anew and afresh, the wonderful truth and what it means to be in Christ. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the season for parades. I don't know what you do here in Moline, but we have parades in Princeton. Bands march, trucks and cars join in celebration of walking and driving down the streets, and as people cheer and yell for their favorite people in the cars, and people cheer. I mean, it's a wonderful season, and we love parades. We even have a song about loving parades. We sit alongside the streets in Princeton and we cheer. Yay! Maybe for a little person, maybe for a big person, an unknown person, or an important person. But we love parades. But you know they're not new. They have been around for centuries. In our text this morning, Paul is using the imagery of a triumphant parade by a Roman general to talk about the triumphant parade that is yours and mine in Jesus Christ. We know that the Apostle Paul came to Rome as a prisoner, shackled in chains, hobbling on foot down that highway called the Appian Way. That was a famous road on which generals rode in chariots, adorned with flowers, and along the way, sweet-smelling incense arose in honor of this great general. And following behind the general as a show to all who could see, they were the captives that the general took in his victory. Now that is the scene that Paul has portrayed for us as the background of which he now draws a different kind of victory parade. Paul speaks from personal experience as he speaks to us. If you look at the life of Paul, it did not always look like a continual parade of victory. As a matter of fact, the Paul who wrote our text that we read just a few minutes ago was a man who had been beaten by 40 lashes of a cruel whip. On one occasion, Paul was pelted with rocks. He was shipwrecked 3 times, escaped dangerous rivers and robbers. He survived deserts, spent sleepless nights. He knew hunger and thirst. He was cold and lacked clothing. And here is Paul, in spite of all of that, proclaiming that his life is one perpetual victory parade. For instance, if you compare his life with the emperors and the generals who rode down that Appian Way in which he hobbled in chains, you can see a great difference. If you look at the record, you will find that the Apostle Paul stood head and shoulders above those who seemed to be his captors and the ones who had all the power. The ones who rode in chariots with white horses, who lived in palaces and roamed through their luscious gardens. If you would go to a card catalog in a large library like New York City or Chicago and look up the name of the emperor who had Paul executed, Nero was his name, you will find about 300, give or take, of titles of books about Nero. And then you will find that Nero was mentally deficient. He was an arsonist, an immoral man, and a third-rate violin player. Now look up the Apostle Paul in that same card file system, and you will find several thousand titles, which should be a clue to the way that the Apostle Paul influenced the minds of men and women, and still is one of the towering figures in all of history. Paul brought together groups of people under the leadership of the risen Christ. And these people would grow under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit until the name of Jesus Christ would be literally known around the then known world. What a parade of triumph! What a victory parade Paul has in mind! And even today, we have evidence of the lasting influence of the Apostle Paul. Churches, parks, capitals bear his name. In fact, the state of Minnesota's capital is St. Paul, named after St. Paul. The most populated city in Brazil, South America, is São Paulo, St. Paul, after Paul of the Bible. Why is all of that now significant to us today here, Sunday morning? What does it have to do with the body of Christ in worship today? It says to us that there is power in this inspired word to strengthen our faith, to stir our commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says to us that we have a power that calls us to carry out the great commission to spread the gospel to the whole world, to the ends of the earth. There is power in these words to defy your doubts. Power to encourage our timid dreams, weak faith. Power to defy whatever may be overcoming you. Power to encourage you. Power to overcome spiritual lethargy. power to see the possibilities of God living no matter how different and difficult the circumstances may be, we can still live to God. Life can be, indeed is meant to be, a perpetual victory parade for each and every one of us as Christians. But thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph in a parade. Peterson, who wrote a paraphrase of the New Testament, puts it this way: in the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Now, I'm here to say to you this morning and to myself, it's not because we are capable that this is true. Not in and of ourselves. It's not because we are so wise and so perceptive in life. It's not because we are intellectually astute. It's not because we have some great positive attitude or show a great deal of emotion. It's not because of a certain social class or position in life that you may have. It is none of those. We are in this perpetual victory parade because of one reason. Christ makes it so. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, death came into the world, your world, my world, because of sin, which causes separation from God. And a holy and righteous God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I might be saved. We might be redeemed. We might be forgiven. On an Easter Sunday morning, don't forget, it was Jesus Christ who burst forth from that grave, alive as ever before, over sin and death. So you and I will never be on the losing side. Amen? We follow our victorious leader, the risen Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we deny the realities of the shipwrecks of our lives. We do not paint over our pain and our suffering. They are real. The crippling illnesses of our lives. If you read on in the second chapter of the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, you read Paul talking about afflictions beyond our strength. How Paul despaired of his life. But none of those things changed the reality of the triumph of Christ in which you and I share. Because He lives, we also will live. None of these things in our lives change the reality that we share the victory parade, whose ranks are made up of people like you and me, broken people, healed and grounded because of the risen Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit in us. Paul penned these words to the church at Colossae: God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all our sins, nailing them to the cross. And having disarmed, now that's a good military term. I was disarmed once in the military. That's a good military term. Disarmed. Whatever weapon taken away, yes. Disarmed the powers and authority. He made a public spectacle of them. Triumphing. Another good military term. Triumphing over them by the cross. In Romans 8, Paul says, not only do we triumph, we are more than victorious through Him who loved us. Another paraphrase of that particular verse says, we win overwhelmingly. Years ago when I was in college, I went to a small college in Delaware, Christian College, and I was on the basketball team. And we happened to have a game against the big University of Pennsylvania. They had two guys, 6'10" and one 6'11". Our tallest guy was 6'5". You want to talk about being winning overwhelmingly? We had no business being on the floor with him. That's what Christ does for us. He wins overwhelmingly. Look at David and Goliath in the Old Testament. I mean, Goliath thought he was going to scrape this little kid off the ground, right? David didn't go forth with saying, all right, big man, come to me. I'm going to tell you how I can just knock you down. No, he didn't. He went in the name of the Lord. And it was the Lord who took down Goliath, not David. On the physical level, David was no match for Goliath, but David went forward in the Lord's name, and God gave David the victory. In the battle over our spiritual lives, it is Jesus Christ being in Him that causes us to conquer, to triumph, and to be victorious. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. We win going away. Satan, your enemy, my enemy, is no match for us in Christ. In Christ is where we are meant to live the changed life that He calls us to. Having put on Christ, we are a new creation in Christ. All things pass away. All things become new. In Christ, we see the world differently than those around us. We have new goals. We have new hopes. We have new powers to attain them being in Christ. That is a process. It doesn't happen like that. It's a process of learning and living, a lifelong endeavor of being in the parade that never ends in this life. In Christ, we conquer through Christ who loves us. For I am persuaded, said Paul, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor depth, nor heights, nor anything in all of God's creation will be able to separate you and me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are the ones who have been captured, not by spears and swords, but by love. The love of Christ who gave Himself for us on the cross. We can now claim the very words of Christ as He was tempted by Satan when He said to him, "Go, Satan! For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." In Christ, we can say that. to our tempter and the one who plots our downfall. In Christ, we have all we need to live pleasing lives to Him. We have all we need to live purposeful and pleasing lives in Christ. The risen and conquering Christ is on your side. The love of God in Christ is so strong that our being involved even in persecutions and sufferings or any phase of our being, there is no person and no thing powerful enough to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Enough to separate us from that great parade that we are in with Christ. God's love is our security. It's been many years ago now since I was a young army chaplain in the country of Panama. I was sent there to do a course called jungle training. And one of the things we had to go through was rappelling down a 100-foot cliff. Now, I had never rappelled in my life. And so they, Green Berets, they gave us all the instructions in the class, showed us all the equipment, the harness, and how it all worked. And we went to the top of the cliff, and we put the harness on and the ropes, and they went down. And then we were told to take a step back, hold on to the rope, and walk down that cliff. But you know what? They knew that we were not capable at that point. And they put alongside of me a Green Beret who had done this over and over and over again. He was an expert. And all the way down, chaplain, lean back, push out, come back against it, hold that rope, lock it up, let it go, get back. On down, 100 feet down, all the way to the bottom safely. I think for me that is somewhat of a picture of what happens to Christians in our lives. We're never out there alone. Christ is in the midst of us, in our individual lives, in our congregational life, in the church, saying, here is the way, walk in it, and it will go well. It's a perpetual victory parade. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Jesus portrayed for us the Christian view of life with these promising words. I have come that you may have life in all of its fullness. There is a triumphant procession that is presently, now this morning, winding its way through our lives as a corporate church and through each one of us individually. And at the head of this parade is our risen Lord. In Christ, you and I are integral members of this parade. The most common description in the scriptures of a follower of Christ is that he or she is a person in Christ. That is such an important phrase. Don't ever forget it. You know how many times that phrase is mentioned in one way or another in the New Testament? 164 times. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. You know how often the word Christian is used in the New Testament? 3 times. 3 times. Jesus never used the word Christian. Paul never used the word Christian. I'm not saying we shouldn't use them. I'm simply saying, when you come to the New Testament, what is the most important thing that you read about? It's being in Christ. In Christ, as though you were a branch of a tree, you are locked together. You are part of one another. And all of the energy of that branch, which is Christ, and all of that power is in you and me, because we, like a branch on a tree, are in Christ. And what is it all about? We are in Christ for one purpose and one purpose only: to be transformed into His likeness. What's in your heart? Not rules, not regulations. To be in Christ is persuasive joy. To be in Christ is to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the captives of Christ who testify to the kindness and the mercy of our captor, to tell others of this Christ who has won us through His victory over sin and death on the cross. Together, we are those of whom that great hymn writer wrote about when he wrote, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts, is more than conqueror." Brothers and sisters in Christ, march on today, tomorrow, throughout this week, this month, the rest of our lives. March on. Proudly, confidently, in the power of the risen Christ. Amen.